God calls her highly favored and blessed. Of all the people in the world, God chose her to bear his son. Of course, we're talking about Mary. But I want us to ask the question, why did God choose her? Why favor her above others? And what makes her special? My name is Stephen Medford. I'm your host this morning for the Monday edition of Mornings for the Master. And we've been going through Luke. We just started. And today I want to look at Luke chapter 1. And we're going to look from verses 26 through verse 56. And we're going to look at Mary. And the point of this, I believe, is to try to get us to see characteristics that Mary has that we can implement in our lives so God will favor us. And God will choose us to be used more for his glory as he did Mary. Now, I don't want to overemphasize Mary's goodness here. There's a lot of people who believe that Mary is a mediator between God and man, and that she is somehow better than any other human. I don't mean to put her in any other category besides human, as if she is some mediator or some type of savior that we should pray to or something like that. But her characteristics as a human caused her to be favored by God. She is no doubt an extremely special person. And although she was of a godly character and had many good attributes, it is God's grace, as we see in the things he says, that chose her and worked through her. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "To the praise of glory of his grace, wherein he hath accepted us in the beloved." And so it's God's grace that causes us to be chosen and accepted by him. And Mary understood this. In verse 47, she admits that God is her Savior. She couldn't save herself. She needed a Savior. She sinned just like everyone else, and she had to be saved from that sin. And she continues to praise him in the following verses for his mercy. And mercy is not getting the punishment we deserve. He had mercy on her, and he has mercy to the weak and the oppressed. She also talks about her humble estate. And I believe included in the word humble there, it means lacking the means to fully provide for the things that are needed. And so she was lowly. She needed a Savior. She needed to be brought up. And she admits that in the things that she says. Having said all that, while it was God's grace that selected Mary, it was not arbitrary, as some people try to make grace. God chose her because of her character. And so in this lesson, I want us to consider some things that we can learn from this text about Mary that make her ideal for God's use and why he chose her. And we're going to use her kind of as a pattern for which we should pattern our lives after. So the purpose here is to pull out characteristics from Mary's person that are mentioned here in these verses that made her desirable for God to use her, and trying to put these things in our life so that God will desire to use us and will use us to do great things for his glory. The first thing I want to say is that it's not because of where she was from or what her background was or things like that. And I hope you understand the point I want to make here. It doesn't matter where we come from, but it matters who we choose to be. Even before we learn Mary's name, we find out that she lives in Nazareth, an insignificant town. Starting in verse 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" And so we see she was from Nazareth. Luke signifies Nazareth as a city in Galilee, which shows that it wasn't well known. You couldn't just say Nazareth and everyone knew where it was, like Houston or Dallas or things like that. He had to say it's a city in Galilee. And really, in other places in the Bible, we see that the entire town was despised by some people. You remember when Philip told Nathanael that they had found the one of whom Moses and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That's John chapter 1, verse 46. And so Mary seems to be just a common girl from an overlooked town that God chooses for fame. And it doesn't matter what our background is, what our heritage is, what our location may be. God can choose us and use us no matter where we come from. Here, there is no Greek and Jew, no circumcised or uncircumcised, no barbarian or Scythian or slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. We are all made equal in Christ. Now, having said that, some people are highly favored because of the deeds and the things they choose to do. And hopefully, I think we'll see that. If anything, it seems like God delights in choosing those who are least esteemed to do great things because this gives him more glory. If you're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29, it says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose the low and the despised in the world, and even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God." To me, that's pretty amazing. God wants to be glorified, and so he chooses those who are small. In James chapter 2 and verse 5, it says that God chose the poor to be rich in faith. I think about the account of Gideon in the book of Judges, where Gideon gets an army, and the army, God says, is too big. You need to send some people home. So he does. And he says, it's too big again. You need to send some people home. And God tells him there, if this many people conquer and they are victorious in their battle, then they're going to think they did it on their own strength. And so God delights in raising up low people and poor people to do great things, because then they can't claim their intelligence or their power. They have to say God is the one who did this through them. And so in weakness, I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, we are made strong because we realize we can't do anything. God has to work through us, and we depend more on God. And so my first point is, it doesn't matter physically where we are and who we are. What matters is what we choose to be. So as we look at Mary, I want us to consider, first of all, that she was transformed not to be like the world. She was different from the world. Transformed, and I get that idea from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where we are told to not to conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I get that idea here from God refers to Mary as a virgin. And this is a common title for young ladies, but it shows her purity. It technically refers to a person who had kept themselves, himself or herself, pure. She strove to remain clean from the sin and the perversions around her. You don't have to study much about the first century and the Roman Empire to understand it was extremely wicked. It was a very ungodly place. Corruption and fornication was all over the place. And I believe it had to be extremely difficult for young people growing up in that atmosphere to remain pure. We're prone to think, for some reason, that it couldn't have been worse than it is now. And if that is correct, I think the only way that's correct is because back then they didn't have television, radio, and internet and smartphones that make it so acceptable. But it was extremely prevalent back then, even more so maybe than it is now. The government was extremely corrupt and wicked, and fornication was lifted up as a religious and godly activity. So it was pushed. It was an extremely bad place. And Mary remained pure during all that. We have to remain pure as well. If we desire God to use us, we must remain unspotted from the corruption that is all around us. If you remain pure today, you are ridiculed by so many people. And they make fun of you, but that's what God wants. And that's when God can use you. Again, Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the testing that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. James chapter 1 and verse 27, a verse that a lot of us know and quote. Pure and undefiled religion before God and Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee youthful passions. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. And so we are to keep ourselves pure. Don't be like the world. We see the sin around us, but we don't partake in the sin around us. In fact, we reveal that it is sin. We expose the sin around us. Now, in order for us to keep ourselves pure, I think something that is lacking in the church today is that we need to understand how serious sin is. Sin destroys the souls of people all around us, our friends, our neighbors, our family, and it will destroy our souls if we are not careful. If we understand this, we will abhor sin. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, we're commanded to abhor it. Yet many of us will watch it on TV, we'll listen to it on the radio, we'll read about it in books and magazines, we'll watch and read about it and even partake of it on the internet. We need to realize sin destroys. Sin will destroy people for eternity in hell. And when we see it, we should be amazed. How can people do that? Do they know what they're doing to themselves? We should not set any evil thing before our eyes. Psalm 101 and verse 3. Just like Job in Job 31 and verse 1, he made a covenant with his eyes not to look upon a virgin. We need to make a covenant with our eyes that we won't let any sinful activity enter our mind. We are striving to keep ourselves pure. We understand how serious sin is, and we will do everything we can to keep ourselves from it. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Know how serious sin is and stay away from it. I recently noticed as I was reading the book of Exodus, when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai after the children of Israel had made a golden calf, some of the first words out of Aaron's mouth is, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn hot." He just made a golden calf. Moses come down, and Moses says, "Aaron, what did you do? How did the people deceive you into doing this?" And he says, "Don't get mad." Now, my question is, if Moses hadn't got mad, how many people would have lost their souls? Moses did get extremely mad. He caused 3,000 people to die that day for their sin. And he ground up that golden calf and threw it in their drinking water and made them drink it. Sin is a serious thing, and it needs to be dealt with. If he hadn't gotten mad and he allowed people to continue in the sin, the whole nation would have been lost. We need to be of the same mindset. Take sin seriously. When sin pops its head up, we need to do away with it quickly. And I want to say extremely. We need to put it down, make a big deal out of it, just like Moses did, because it is a big deal. And so the first thing, in talking about Mary's purity, we need to be transformed and not conformed. The second thing that I want to mention about Mary is that she was thirsty. Mary did not take the things of God lightly, but she engaged herself in spiritual concerns. She was thirsty for wanting to know more knowledge about God's will for her life and what she was going to do. We see this in a number of ways here. First of all, when she's greeted by the angel, it says that she was troubled at his saying. I think this is quite interesting because usually in the Bible, when an angel appears to somebody, they become fearful because an angel appeared to them. Back up in verse 12, when Zechariah saw the angel, it says he was troubled and fear fell on him. Why? Because he saw an angel. Here, Mary is not troubled to see the angel like most people would be, but she is troubled at the saying. She hears a word from God and she wants to know more of what it means. She's not going to be happy until she figures out more about this saying. The idea seems to me to be that she was unsettled because she didn't understand. And so she was troubled at the saying. And we see this because it says she considered the greeting and not the angel. The angel comes to her and says, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Verse 29, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and she considered not why the angel was there, but what manner of greeting this was." And so she's wondering about the words that are spoken to her. We should never be content with our knowledge of God's word, but we need to, like Mary, when we hear something, not rest until we figure out more about it. I think about 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, where it says we should long for the pure, sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. We should long for this word. Like newborn babes, it says. As newborn babies, we should long for the sincere milk of the word. Now, when a baby doesn't eat regularly, what does it do? It cries out. It's hungry. It knows something is wrong. The same way should be true of the Christian. We need to constantly be thinking about God's word. And when we don't have God's word around us, we need to be crying out for it. And this is the way Mary is. She hears this. She wants to know more. She is troubled at the greeting. She considers what type of greeting it is. And later, she wants to know how it would happen. The angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" So here she gets more information about what's going on, but she's not content with that. She wants to know, how will this be? Now, this is a very different response from Zacharias. A lot of times people don't see the difference here. But he wanted to know how he could know these things. In other words, why he should believe these things. Mary was shocked that these things were going to happen. She believed when she heard that they were going to happen. But she knew how babies were born. And she knew that she had never engaged in these type of activities. And so she wanted to know, how in the world is that going to happen? He didn't want to know how it was going to happen. But he wanted to know why he should believe the angel. Mary's response was quite different. She didn't ask to know, how can I be sure of these things? She said, how is that going to happen? And also, when told of Elizabeth, she went to see her to prove the things that were discussed, to prove that God was working, that things were happening like the angel said.
And so she was mindful about these things. She was curious about these things. She sought better understanding of God's word. She was thirsty to see for herself firsthand these things taking place. And so she's troubled at the saying. The angel comes to her. Mary says, "How can these things be?" The angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is born, to be born, will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And so she wanted to know firsthand what these things were like. She wanted to know more about it. When God told her these things were going to happen, she didn't want to sit back and just be an observer. She wanted to be involved. We need to be the same way. We need to be thirsty. We need to search the scriptures for ourselves. John 5 and verse 39. We need to take hold of these scriptures and treasure them in our hearts so that we might use them as a defense. Psalm 119 and verse 11. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." We need to meditate on the scriptures. A number of verses come to my mind here. Psalm 1 and verse 2, how the one who meditates on the scriptures is going to be like a tree planted by rivers of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does is going to prosper. I think about Joshua chapter 1, where Joshua was told to keep these words and to meditate on them so that his way would be prosperous and he would be victorious. Too many people seem to be satisfied with sitting in the worship service and hearing what other people say about the word of God. Or too many people are satisfied if they read their Bibles at all, just to read the portions they enjoy. So many people like reading through the Psalms. They don't like taking the whole counsel of God. Or they read through the Bible just to say they've read through the Bible. They set a goal, "I want to read through the Bible." And so they read through the Bible. And I think that's an admirable goal. But do we read it with the intent to understand it and change our lives to conform to it? They do not seek to understand it themselves. They just read it. Mary was not content to be a bystander and to let God simply have his way with her. But she wanted to be involved. She wanted to actively see and understand to the fullest the things that were going on. And so Mary was transformed, as opposed to being conformed to the world. She was thirsty, desiring God's word, desiring to be an active part in accomplishing the will of God here on earth. The next point I want to make is that she was trusting. Not only did she seek to understand God's sayings and the ways that he was going to work to the best of her ability, but she trusted these things would happen in spite of all human experience. Nothing like this had ever been heard of, that a woman was going to have a baby without a physical father. That is unbelievable. Yet Mary trusted whatever God said. This is kind of like what we read about of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. Abraham is called the father of the faithful there in Romans 4:16. But when he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old, they were told that they were going to have a child. And they did. When they were told about it, you remember, of course, Sarah laughed at that. But the Bible says in Romans 4, talking about Mary, let's see, Romans 4 verses 20 and 21, are talking about Abraham. It says, "No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith and gave glory to God, fully convinced that what God that God was able to do what he promised. So Mary is like that as well. She hears this incredible story. Well, it would be incredible had not God said it. And Abraham was like that too. It would have been incredible that a 100-year-old and 90-year-old person were going to have a child. But God said it, and so if God said it, it was going to happen. So often, people express a belief in God, but when it comes to practice, they can't really trust God. For instance, I've talked to a lot of people who say they believe God's going to save them. They believe God has saved them, but when it comes to baptism, they just don't understand how baptism could save them. When God says straight out, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, baptism now saves you. Well, they believe they're saved by faith and not by works, and so they don't understand how both could be the case. Well, we need to take God at his word and just believe what he says. I've talked with some people who they can't believe how one could be blessed by denying themselves. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. They constantly just take matters into their own hands. I know God wants me to do this, but I want this, and I don't think God's going to bless me as much if I go away from this as if I go to it. If I have this, I'm going to be greatly blessed. Hopefully you understand the type of thing I'm trying to say. People don't see how they can be blessed in turning the other cheek. Luke 6 and verse 29. They don't understand that. They often take matters into their own hands instead of leaning on God, instead of leaving them in God's hands. I think about Sarah in Genesis chapter 16. Abraham's told he's going to have a baby. Sarah says, well, it's obvious they're not going to be through me. Here, take Hagar. And we see, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, you see a lot of heartache coming from that situation when Sarah took matters into her own hand. We need to trust God. Whatever he says, that's the way it is. Mary shows a willingness not only to trust God in regard to what seems impossible, a virgin having a baby, but also she humbly submits to God's will. She trusts God in spite of the consequences that might happen. Now consider this. Imagine that you are Mary. You're a young woman engaged to be married, and God tells you you're going to have a baby before you're married. What are other people going to think about you? I think it's obvious as you read through the scriptures that Mary was judged for this. I say it's obvious. We have hints of it, at least. The world thought that Joseph was the father. Matthew chapter 13, in verse 55. They say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Joseph's son? He has other children. Isn't Joseph his father? And they thought Mary had been sinful in this activity before they were married. Here she is with child. In John 8 and verse 41, we see people telling Jesus, we are not born of fornication. Obviously implied, they thought Jesus was. But Mary trusted this. She didn't fight back. She didn't say, well, what about the consequences here? Too often, we don't want to be ridiculed. We don't want to stand out. So we don't practice the religion that we know we should. But we need to be like Mary. We should be willing to suffer shame for the name of Christ. I think about Acts chapter 4 and 5. The apostles being persecuted. They were willing to suffer shame for the name of Christ. Acts 5 and verse 41. I also might put under this idea of trusting, and in spite of the consequences, that Mary was humble. That's kind of trusting God, lowering ourselves to God, so that he will exalt us. I get this idea of being humble because when Mary goes to Elizabeth, well, first of all, she never brags that her baby's going to be better than John the Baptist. My baby's better than your baby. But on the contrary, she admits in the praises that she gives to God that she is from a humble estate, that she's not a great person. She gives God the glory. It's not because of the things that she has done, but this is from the grace of God. We see that from the things that she says. She doesn't need to lift herself up in the eyes of others because she trusts that God will lift her up. And that's exactly what she says when she glorifies God. I'll go ahead and read the rest of the context so you see this. So Mary goes to see Elizabeth, verse 41, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. And so here we see that Mary is humble. She trusts that God's going to exalt her. She gives the praise to God. The problem, I think, in the world today is that we are filled with pride. We constantly seek to gratify ourselves, go after the things we desire. We seek to lift ourselves up. We seek to reward ourselves because we do not truly trust that if we humble ourselves to the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. We need to trust God. Trust God when things seem impossible. Trust God in spite of the consequences. And trust God that if we humble ourselves to his will, he will indeed exalt us. Another thing that I want to make mention of here is that Mary was thankful. Mary never mentions any of the heartaches that are going to come upon her for being with child before she was married. She might have been accompanied by many things that are going to go bad in her condition. But instead of thinking about these, and instead of dwelling on these and speaking about these, complaining about these as many people would, she greatly thanks God for his wonderful work in her life. I often consider Romans chapter 1 when it talks about God pouring out his wrath on those who don't thank him. Listen to Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known about God is manifest in them, for God showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. God's wrath is poured out on people, pretty much everyone who lives. Because when we look around, it is so obvious that God exists, that He has given everyone life and the pleasures of life. We understand from the creation that He is God and that He gave us these things. And so many people don't glorify Him as God. They don't give Him thanks. They don't honor Him as God. Now, I think of a lot of people like this. Too often, people only see the bad things in life. How many people do you know complain about the job they have to go to every day? Instead of thanking God that they have a job to go to, that they can provide for their family, for their means. I think about people who are constantly complaining about their children. Well, would you rather God destroy your children? We shouldn't complain about these things. Oh, our house is always dirty. Well, aren't you glad you have a house? My clothes are ugly. I don't have good clothes. Well, you have clothes. Instead of complaining about things, Mary could have been one who complained. Here I am. I'm going to have a baby before I'm married. What are people going to think about me? How are people going to look at me? But she wasn't like that. She gave thanks in spite of these things. Mary didn't dwell on the difficulty as so many people do, dwell on the heartaches, but she only gave thanks to God. A few verses along these lines. In Ephesians, well, let me go to 1 Thessalonians first. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I used to focus on this verse in that it said, "In everything give thanks." But it doesn't say, "Give thanks for everything." And so I would use that in my mind. I have to give thanks in every situation. But there are some things that happen I don't want to give thanks for. But I can still give thanks in the situation. And then I discovered Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Which says, "Give thanks always for all things unto God." So, not only do we have to give thanks in everything, but Ephesians 5:20 says, "Give thanks for all things." Even the evil things that come into our life, we can give thanks for one reason or another. Again, I think about Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, where even though we might be going through heartaches, we might have anxiety. There it says, "Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We're told to be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But we do need to let our supplication be made known to God. We do need to tell Him what we're feeling, what we're going through. But in all our anxiety and all our worries, we need to be sure and thank God for the things that He's given to us. So we see Mary was transformed. We see that she was thirsty. We see that she was trusting. We see that she was thankful. The last thing I want to mention here is that Mary was taught of God. She quickly goes to Elizabeth, showing her zeal or her thirst for the work of God. This shows her zeal. But she stays there until the child is born. I think it says for about 3 months. He says this was the sixth month when the angel comes to tell Mary. She stays 3 months, which would have been 9 months. So I think it's obvious she's helping with the pregnancy, and so she is doing things for God. I think this obviously shows her spirit, that she wants to be a servant. But when she is there, I want you to notice her praise of God. as we've already read it, so I won't read it again. But if you have a reference Bible that has Bible verses out beside to show what things might be referenced in the New Testament to the Old Testament, or different verses that might go along with each other, I want you to notice at least 15 times Mary in her praise alludes to or quotes the Old Testament. You have, starting in verse 46 through 56, so 10, well, it'd be 10 verses through 55, you have this scenario, and at least 15 times she mentions the Old Testament. I have an ESV reference Bible, and it has an allusion to the book of Psalms in every single one of these verses. And in many of them, there's Psalms plus Genesis or Exodus or Isaiah or Habakkuk. There's references to these things. I have a New King James reference Bible, and in almost every verse, it has a reference to the Old Testament. Most of the time, there's more than one reference in a verse. And so she is using the Old Testament. She has been taught by the Old Testament. It becomes part of her vocabulary in the way that she lives. And this shows that. We need to be students of the Bible like that as well. Not only do we see this in her praise, but I think it's obvious from her praise that her and Elizabeth both understood that the things that were happening, the things that were transpiring in their lives at this very moment, were the culmination of prophecies and shadows that they were familiar with from the Old Testament. In verse 55, she says, "As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever." These things are happening just like God said. So she was familiar with the Old Testament. She was looking forward to the promises in the Old Testament. I also think it's interesting that when she comes to visit Elizabeth, Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" I think it's obvious there that Elizabeth knew that the baby in the womb of Mary was the promised Messiah. Again, looking back at the promises of the Old Testament, they both knew the promises, they both believed the promises, and they expected them to happen, and here they are. They realize that this is happening just as God said. They had been taught of God what to believe, what to expect, and it's happening. And so as we look at these things, I think Mary is a pattern for us today. If we follow these things, we can make ourselves more desirable to God. We can be viewed by God as highly favored. We can be viewed of God as blessed among people. And so we need to be abounding in these things, transforming ourselves away from the world to be more like what God wants. We need to be thirsting for more knowledge and more understanding of God's word. We need to be trusting God in spite of what seems to be impossible, in spite of hardships or things that just seem irrational. We need to thank God always for all things, and then we need to be teachable by God. As we conclude, I want us to consider from this text, because of what Mary was, what God said of her or did to her, whatever, how God used her. And if we can become what Mary was, God can do these same things for us. First of all, we've already mentioned, he calls her blessed, highly favored. Verse 28, verse 30, verse 42, verse 45. God favored her above other people in working through her. If we have these things in our life, God can favor us above other people as well. Also, grace removes fear. In verse 30, the angel says, "Don't fear. You've received grace." And it causes us to rejoice. In verse 28, the angel comes to her and says, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the one that God has shown grace to. And verse 30, do not be afraid. You have found favor or grace with God. And so if we know we're on God's good side, we don't have any reason to fear. If we know we're on God's good side, not only do we not fear, but we rejoice. And then from verse 28, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. God can be with us. And along these lines, I want you to consider, verse 28 uses the word, the Greek word meta, which is with. God is with you. But later on, in verse 30, the English has the word with, and also verse 37. Let me read these to you. Verse 30, then the angel of the Lord said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Verse 37, the angel says, for with God nothing will be impossible. There the Greek word is para, which is, I guess, one of the words that we get parable from. A placing alongside, a casting alongside. And it means to be beside. And so God is with us, yes, but God can be beside us. And I think that changes the meaning just a little. In verse 37, for with God, nothing will be possible. That's not saying God can do the impossible, but it's saying when God is beside you, nothing is impossible. Mary, a virgin, is going to have a son because God is beside her. She's going to be able to accomplish great things. I think this is a verse kind of like Ephesians 3:20. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think through the power that works within us. We can do amazing things because God is beside us, working with us. And people are familiar with Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what it means for us to have God with us. And so it is my prayer that you who are listening will be taught by God, and therefore you will grow in your thanksgiving to God, your trust in God, your thirst for God, in His ways, in His Word, and in your constant transformation from God to be away from what the world desires us to be, away from what the world is, and to be pleasing to God. Constantly transformed into the person that God wants you to be, pure and holy. As we conclude, I always want to give you an opportunity to reach out to us. You can call us at 1-844, the word 4-TGRN, 1-844-FORTGRN. That's 1-844-367-8476. Or you can email us at mornings@tgrn.org, or you can email me at Stephen, S-T-E-V-E-N, at tgrn.org. If we can help you or assist you in any way, we would love to hear from you. And it is my prayer that you've benefited from this lesson. Thank you for listening.